Standing this morning for the reading of God's Word, which again will be found in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, I will pick up our reading this morning at verse 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." And then Lot said, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." And therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then Jehovah rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Jehovah out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before Jehovah. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like a smoke. The smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions that you give us week by week. May your Spirit be with us richly this morning, teaching us the truths that we are to learn, and help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear those great truths. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's not very often that you hear what is commonly referred to as a fire and brimstone sermon here at Church of the King. However, we do focus on expositional preaching, and thus we must deal with what we come to in the text. And this morning, we come to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven. And Lord willing, we will learn the lessons that God has for us regarding His justice and His judgments. Now, there are, of course, many in the modern church who think that, you know, it's best to focus on the love and the grace of God rather than His justice and judgment. But I trust that we will see today that you really cannot have one without the other. You cannot, in all honesty, understand one without understanding the other. Now, our text is very brief and to the point. Lot has entered the little city Zoar, and then we read in verse 24, "Then Jehovah rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Jehovah out of the heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." The angels had visited Sodom, and they had determined that their iniquity was full and that it was time for them to be judged. And this judgment gives us a picture used over and over again in the scriptures of the severity and the means of eternal judgment that God has determined for the wicked. And lest anyone think that, well, this is just kind of Old Testament stuff that can be left behind, we should remember that it was Jesus himself who spoke most often about the eternal fires of judgment, about the worm not dying, and about the gnashing of teeth. We must also see, however, that the severity of God's judgment against sin reminds us of the great love that he has for his people. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in that glorious third chapter of Romans, it was Jesus himself who bore the just judgment that was due all of us. Now, kids, as I read this passage, we're going to come to that big word that I keep encouraging you to learn. Anybody remember what it is? It starts with a P. Propitiation. What does propitiation mean? It means to satisfy wrath. Somebody is angry. Somebody is angry for a good reason. It's not a temper tantrum that God has. But sin angers God. And when Jesus pays the price for our sins, it takes away that anger. It propitiates that anger. Reading from Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we all deserve the fire and brimstone that was rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and we all deserve the eternal flames at the last judgment. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, the great truth that we see here is that God is able to extend his great love to his people, declaring them just, righteous as Jesus. And he can do that without violating his own justice, because the just judgment of our sins was taken by Jesus on the cross. So as difficult as it might be to consider just what happened on that morning to the cities on the plain, it will give us a greater understanding of the work of Jesus for us. And I trust that it will, Lord willing, give us a greater burden for the lost. The destruction of those wicked cities was swift and complete. And we know from Deuteronomy that it included other cities like Admah and Zeboiim. Some commentators looked for a natural way to explain what happened here when the text itself could not be more clear. With obvious Trinitarian implications, verse 24 simply reads, "Then Jehovah rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Jehovah out of the heavens." This judgment was from the Lord, and it came from the heavens. And this judgment was total. It says in verse 25, "So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. At least four cities were destroyed, and destroyed completely. Now the hard part is to actually think through what this means. You know, there were some very wicked men in that city, and it's easy to say, ah, good, God reigned. You know, which of us haven't watched somebody do something and say, well, I'm glad I'm not in charge of thunderbolts. I'd have zapped that person right then. No judgment. Too tough for them. But fire and brimstone was rained down on every man, woman, and child in those cities. Dr. Luke, in his gospel account, recorded for us how the Lord Jesus revealed the type of life that was going on day by day in those cities. We're not to just think about that riotous night, but the ongoing life in these cities. In chapter 17 of Luke's gospel at verse 26, it says this, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all of them." This judgment of Sodom, as I mentioned, will be used as an example of judgments later in the scriptures. It'll be used as an example for judgment of Edom, for Babylon, for Israel as it's sent into exile, and the cities which Jesus preached to. So it is important for us to consider what this means. Were each and every one of the people there equally wicked? Were there none that even approached something like a normal life? And of course, surely some of the children could not be held responsible for the sins of their parents. These are tough questions to ask, but they're important questions to ask and to ponder. If we are faithful today to the Great Commission, and we share the good news as it's presented, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that people need to turn to Him, and that if they reject Him, it means eternal damnation in the lake of fire. If we present that, we will certainly confront such questions, and I'm sure most of us have. Well, what about the people who have never heard of Jesus? What about someone who tried to live a moral life? And of course, what about the children? Surely, surely, God is not going to judge most of the cities that we would know of today as He did the wicked cities on that plain. Well, again, what we see Jesus teaching in the sixth chapter of Mark's gospel account should perhaps give us pause with that kind of thinking. At verse 10, he says, Jesus has says to his disciples as he sends them out, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whatever and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So they went out and preached that people should repent. And those warnings are not there just for the cities before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, as some might argue. But they carry on for the saints in the church today. Listen We don't often quote from Jude, but at verse 4 we read this. For certain men have crept into the church unnoticed, who long ago have marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper dominion or domain, but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness for the judgment of that great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. I could go through the same type of warning that we've looked at in 2 Peter chapter 2, where we have the reference to righteous Lot. We also have the warning of Jesus in Matthew 11 that we considered last week, where he says, "And you, Capernaum," his hometown, who are exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, I hope you can see from these examples that we must trust that our God does all things well. And that includes the provision of his grace and his justice. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And that means saving us from the judgment to come. Those who do not come to Jesus are left to face judgment on the final day. A just judgment. Because as the Apostle Paul clearly teaches in the first chapter of Romans, all are without excuse. There are no innocents in Adam's race. And without the grace of God, none would be saved. Now, I want to turn that around, because I think it's equally hard for us to trust that the just judgments of God are just. We know some people deserve the lake of fire, right? I mentioned that earlier. If I bring up Stalin, Hitler, or a woman like Margaret Sanger, burn, baby, burn. But you see, what I'm trying to get us to rest with is, must all of those who they persecuted and killed, who did not trust Jesus, suffer along with them? Well, I'll give you a couple of things to ponder. First and foremost, God is a just judge. That's what we have to believe. And know that no one will suffer anything they don't deserve. Remember, not once but twice, Jesus said it would be better for the people of Sodom on the day of judgment than those nice people, those nice covenant people who lived in his hometown. Now think about that. Would we have understood that? Or even believed that? If Jesus had not pointed it out? It's not something that's blatantly obvious. I mean, we got an account of sodomites running in the streets at night in Sodom, and you've got just people who are, you know, kind of picking on Jesus in Capernaum. You know, we'd say, Sodom got the brimstone. Capernaum didn't. Till later. So we need to remember, it's God who understands these things. And another thing to keep in mind is how difficult it is for us to understand or even conceive of the vastness of God's grace. See, that's the flip side of the coin. And Jesus reminded us about this in one of his final parables. He was giving a series of parables in the latter part of Matthew's gospel account where he's confronting those proud religious leaders of the day. And this is one that doesn't get a whole lot of attention, but I think it's one of the more important parables. Matthew 20, it begins this way. Jesus, as he often does, says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." We really should pay attention when Jesus says that. You know, everybody wants to talk about what the kingdom is, but nobody wants to go back and say, well, what did Jesus say the kingdom was? Well, he gave us a lot of insight. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard." So to put that in modern terms, they're out in the morning. You know, if you've been to Home Depot, you see the guys standing around in the morning. They're willing to do a day's work. And, you know, if Mike needs his fence fixed, he might run by there and say, "Look, I'll pay you $10 an hour for 12 hours work. That's $120. And that's about what a denarius would have been. It would have been a day's wages. Okay, so this guy says, "I got work in the vineyard. You guys are standing around. I'll pay you $120. I'll pay you a denarius. Come on out. Do the work." Now that's about, it says early in the morning, their clock ran 6 to 6. So it was early, maybe at 6 o'clock, maybe 7. But then it says that he went out about the third hour, which would have been 9 o'clock in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also, go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Now here he doesn't agree on a price. And these guys say, "Okay, I'll trust you. I'll go work in a vineyard and you'll pay me whatever I think you think I'm worth." Then he went out in the sixth hour at noon and the ninth hour, 3 p.m, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, now it's 5 o'clock at night, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, which would be about 6 o'clock, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those who were hired about the 11th hour, when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. They got the $120. But when the first came, they'd seen what happened. They supposed that they would receive much more. They probably did the math. "Those guys got $120 for an hour's work. I'm going to get about $1,200. This is great." And they likewise received each a denarius. Their reaction's not surprising. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden not only of long day, but the heat of the day." The landowner answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? When we talked this morning, didn't I tell you that I would pay you a denarius for a day's work? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? You see, we tend to focus on the question of whether a quote-unquote nice person would be deserving of hellfire. But we don't often think about the scandalous nature. And I couldn't remember who termed that, but one of the great theologians said that God's grace is scandalous, because that's what it was in that parable. We don't often think about the scandalous nature of God's grace, which Jesus was clearly teaching in this parable. You see, if those notorious sinners that I mentioned, men like Hitler or Stalin, or a woman like Margaret Sanger, if in fact they came to repentance in the final moments of their lives, as we saw with the thief on the cross at the crucifixion of Christ, then they would not face the torments of the lake of fire. They would be saved, because Jesus would have taken their punishment, their full punishment. We want to think about the wrath of God. We understand when we think about such people, we get angry. What wickedness between those people. Hundreds of millions of people died in the last century. They deserve judgment. But the gospel says that their full judgment, the full wrath of God against them, was propitiated by the work of Jesus. It was satisfied so that he could look at them in the righteousness of his own Son. And all of that because of the abundance of his love and his grace. Now, if we're honest, from a human standpoint, that kind of disturbs us. Just as the equal payments for an hour's work distributed to those who labored were compared to those who labored the whole day. But such love demonstrates the nature of our gracious God. And it should, I hope, greatly encourage us to be those beautiful feet that bring the good news to a dying world. Now, I'm going to reserve my comments about Lot's wife until next week. We're going to do our annual Valentine's dinner. All the guys are working hard to take care of you ladies, and I get to bring the sermon about Lot's wife and his daughters. So pray for me this week, will you? I'm going to leave those comments for next week. But in closing, I want to go back to the text where it returns to Abraham, showing the hope that we have in the coming of Jesus as the just judge of the world. You know, that final judgment that is foreshadowed in the fire and brimstone rained down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 27, we read this. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before Jehovah, where he was pleading for Lot. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow. When he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. God remembered righteous Lot, and he remembered the prayers of faithful Abraham. At the great white throne judgment of God, there will be Jesus as the just judge of all the earth. And God will remember those who are His. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 20. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Brothers and sisters, as we contemplate the just judgments of God, we should be ever thankful that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. It was very appropriate that Mary approached us to be baptized this morning, because what a great illustration. Mary was baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. She belongs to Jesus and will be remembered on that judgment day. And as I look around this room, I know that there are a lot of you here who probably can't remember the day of your baptism. You were kind of small, and I gave the certificate to your parents rather than to you. But rest assured, whether you remember it or not, you too were given a new name. And thus, you need never fear the lake of fire. You are safe in the hands of Jesus as you walk with Him all the days of your life. And you and all of us should be greatly encouraged by the challenge that was left for us by the writer to the book of Hebrews, where in chapter 10 he concludes this way: "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He is coming, and will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, says the Lord. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the gracious love that you have poured out on us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the just judge of this world. We thank you that you do all things well. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the confidence to go forward in our own faithful lives and to go forward in carrying out the great commission that you have given us to be the beautiful feet that take the good news of salvation to a lost world. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Let's respond with one of the hymns of the faith, "O Quickly Come, Dread Judge of All."